Nobody has. But next week, by next Sunday, I need, as many of you that are willing to participate in, a self-portrait or a portrait of somebody else that you get their permission of, okay? And then also a photo. It doesn't need to be the same photo, but like a photo of the person that you were drawing. It's important as a sermon illustration. I have enough that it will work, but more participation is always better. So if you would be so willing to do that, I don't actually need the physical thing. So you could always like take a picture of it, send it to me, and I'll figure out how to get it up on the screen. That's my job. So I need that for next Sunday's sermon. So if you're a procrastinator artist, you should get on that today and pretend like you needed to have it done this morning, okay? All right, Colossians chapter 1. We did verses 1 and 2 last week just by way of introduction and covered the city of Colossae as well as the historical background and the date, why Paul is writing. I won't rehash all of that except to remind us of more along the lines of why Paul is writing the letter to the Colossian church. It is a church that he did not start. He's never been to. He's going off of all that he's heard from Epaphras, who is at least a pastor in the Colossian church at some point, that has spread the gospel into this small little town. And the Colossian church is kind of on the crossroads between all sorts of various trade routes and spreading of all sorts of philosophical ideas. And it seems like Epaphras' concern that he went to go talk to Paul about is all of these things that say Jesus is a good thing, but you need something additional. Like, Jesus is a great first giant step in the right direction, and now that you're here, now you need to do some extra stuff, whether it be following Old Testament laws to the letter and turning everyone to being a form of Judaism, whether it be the idea of understanding the spiritual realm in its ways of having spiritual beings, and if you can use them to your advantage because Jesus is just a really good one of those spiritual beings, or if it was a matter of some form of like, well, the flesh is bad and spirit is good, so what we should do is if you find yourself sinning, you just beat yourself up, like physically, not just mentally and emotionally like we do every other day. And this church is having a hard time understanding where they should be going next. And Paul kind of writes Colossians to say, you've already arrived. You don't need to go anywhere else. There are lots of different metaphors I'll try to use through the study of Colossians, but one is behind this motivation of why the Colossian Christians are worried about what are they supposed to do now that they have believed in Jesus. What's next? Like, what spiritual exercises do we need to do? Is this idea of like gaining favor with God or increasing and elevating and climbing a ladder, which here in America we understand very well in the context of our jobs. If you have a typical corporate job, you kind of start at a level and you try and climb up. And in some ways, the Colossian Christians were thinking the same thing. Well, we've got Jesus, so we're on the right team, but how do we get more of God being in favor of us? How do we grow and become better? Like, where do we get promoted? And one thing that we should keep in the back of our mind, as Paul writes the whole book of Colossians, is Paul's kind of telling them, look, you've already arrived at the peak of Mount Everest. You can't go any higher. You're already there. So stop trying to climb. There's nowhere further up to go. If you believe in Jesus, if you are in Jesus, you are already at the top of the God's favor ladder. You didn't get there by climbing through human effort. You didn't get there climbing by knowing the spiritual realm inside and out. You did not get there by beating yourself up. You got there through Jesus, and you should stay there by Jesus. He's all that you need, and you don't need more of anything. If you've already been there, you need to start living there. And so most of the book of Colossians is kind of just telling the Colossian church, you don't need more. You have all that you need. You don't need to try harder. You have already arrived. Anyone that's telling you you need more than Jesus doesn't know what they're talking about. They have not gotten there yet. Belief in Jesus has elevated you all to a point where you don't need more. God loves you as much as he's ever going to love you. He's given you everything that you already need. And so stop trying to get more. You already have it. So with that in mind, let's jump into Paul's thanksgiving and prayer, which is, again, pretty standard, just like the greeting that we covered last week. However, it is significant because Paul is laying some significant groundwork for the rest of the book. Verse 3, he says, presumably Paul and Timothy, as well as Epaphras, who he's going to mention, but he's saying that we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Again, remembering that Paul's never met the church in Colossae. And he writes them and says, when we pray for you, not like, hey, now that we know who you are, we'll pray for you. You know, it's just like a throwaway phrase. When Paul says, every time we think of you and we pray, we thank God for you. And as far as we know, it's not like he's making a big deal out of the Colossian church sending him lots of money, being super supportive. Paul is thankful to hear of what? That the Colossians have heard the message of the gospel, have responded in faith to Jesus, and that they love each other. This is what Epaphras, he's going to say this in a little bit, but Epaphras is telling Paul, here's the deal, I'm a pastor of this church, we've met a while back, I don't know if you remember me, we have this church, and these people have accepted Jesus, they love him, and they love each other, and Paul's like, that sounds exactly like what Christians should be. Paul, having never met these people, is thankful to God because they are exhibiting both faith and the outflow of faith. Some would call that works. So he says, we thank God every time we pray for you because of your faith and the love that you have for all the saints. And see what else he mentions in verse 5 is because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. So he's not only thankful to hear that some people have believed in Jesus because Paul loves Jesus a whole lot. He's not just thankful that they love each other because that's what good people should do. He's thankful that that is true because that evidences a hope that is reserved or preserved for them in heaven. He's already telling them the three things Paul always likes to mention, and you'll probably recognize it from 1 Corinthians 13. That faith, hope, and love. And then in 1 Corinthians, he says the greatest of these is love. But not to get way off track, but the reason he says that, which we've talked about before, is that love remains even into the eternal state. When you have faith in Jesus because you don't see him, when you have hope in the eternal state going to heaven, it's because you're not there yet. But when you get there, you will no longer need faith and hope. But love remains in the eternal kingdom. So it's not him saying love is more important than faith and hope. He sees these all as equally important for living in the world that we have. Is you need to have faith in Jesus. You need to have love towards one another. And you need to have a sure hope that you're getting to the kingdom in the end. Now he's going to bookend what he's saying. So we'll get back to that at the end. You have already heard about this hope, about getting to heaven, in the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you, and it, the gospel, is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace in truth. So he's saying, I know you guys live in this little town, and you're on trade routes, but the gospel's been on the move. Paul is anchoring them so that they don't feel like they're somehow like a weird clique, like feeling like they're a cult. just out there doing this one Jesus thing that nobody else is doing. Paul's like, I want you to know, first of all, I'm in prison in Rome because this message that you've received that you are, that's bearing fruit in your life is doing the same thing everywhere else in the known world. Where the gospel is preached, it is heard. When it is believed in faith, it produces love and produces a sure hope that they are going to go to heaven to be with God for all of eternity, and it is producing fruit everywhere, just like it is with you. So Paul's telling these people he's never met. The gospel is sufficient in Colossae, and it's been sufficient everywhere else is gone. You are not lacking something because you're in a little podunk town. You're not lacking something because you're not big and of size and like significant. You didn't miss something. Like, we didn't forget to send you a memo because nobody cares about you. This is what the gospel does everywhere it goes. It gets planted, received in faith. It produces love. It produces hope that preserves people in heaven. And this produces fruit. It bears fruit and grows all over the world like it does in you. Verse 7, you learned this gospel message from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow slave. He is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. He again reassures the people in Colossae, you have not missed out. I don't know you, but I know this guy Epaphras that has given you this message. And I consider him a fellow worker, fellow slave of Jesus. We're on the same team doing the same stuff. So what you heard from him is just as good as if you heard it from me, the guy that's in prison because of preaching this message across the known world. So again, Paul is laying the foundation. You didn't miss something. We didn't forget to tell you things. You have the message that Jesus, God's Son, came to the world in flesh, and he was rejected by humanity, killed, and God used that crucifixion to pay for sin that has been running rampant through our world since we had Adam and Eve. And that God raised him from the dead to show that Jesus' sacrifice, even though he had done nothing wrong, we killed him because he did nothing wrong. It can count for us. God raises him from the dead, and he then says, if you believe in Jesus, you can be made a part of God's family. That's the message you heard from Epaphras. That's the message you would hear from me. Anyone else that comes to your town and says, yes, isn't it really cool about Jesus? And now that he's done all that, now we have to do some stuff. Don't listen to them because you have not missed out. And so Paul lays the foundation, again, saying, I'm thankful that this is what's happened in Colossae, that you've believed in Jesus, that you have love for one another, you have a hope that you're getting into the final eternal kingdom. However, you shouldn't need more than that. If you feel like the gospel isn't enough, you need to keep it playing on repeat. Because the gospel answers all of life's most significant issues. Now, it might not tell you like what you're supposed to do about quitting your job this week, or not. It might not tell you every single thing that you want to know. It might not fix every single relationship you have. It might not make your life easy. You might not ever get rich. You might never be recognized for how special you are, but the gospel answers all of the biggest problems of why am I here, and how do I get somewhere better than here? Because I think all of us can admit that this is not the world we want to live in. And thankfully, God has provided a way through Jesus to resolve those things. So Paul is thankful that they've received the message, and it's true that they have received it because of all of these evidences he sees. And then verse 9, though, he begins what he tells them, my prayer for you is this. So he says, I'm thankful to God that you've received the message. You got the message. You got the whole message. You got everything we've got. You already have it. But verse 9, he says, but for this reason also, since the day we heard this about you believing the message of Jesus, having love for one another, having this sure hope that you will get to the end goal, that you have love in the Spirit. But we also pray for you this. So he says, since the day we've heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. So Epaphras tells him, here's the good news, and then here's a little bit of like concerns I have. And Paul says, so we've been praying for you ever since we've heard it. We are asking, God, that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, since you've received the gospel, it's been bearing fruit in your life and in your church and in your city and across the world, and Epaphras has told us about how your life has been going, we've been praying for you for this, that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Let's stop for a second there. First of all, don't get all excited. Like, I'm not going to be the most profound person you've ever heard on telling you how to know God's will for your life, because knowing God's will for your life is this, that you stop sinning. Okay? That's it. Stop sinning, tell people about Jesus, make it to heaven. Okay? That's God's will. But what he's saying here is that he wants them to be filled. Okay, stop at that word. Paul also uses that word in Ephesians to not be filled or controlled by alcohol, but to be filled by the Spirit. This filling isn't just a measurement. This isn't like you need a cup of water, right? And you've got a cup, but you actually have like a cup and a half. Like, this is not what full means, okay, here. It means to be controlled by it. Like, there is no way you could do anything else, okay? Like, you are consumed. Like, if we talk about it in our mental terms that we use today, it's like you are obsessed with this. And, like, you cannot move on with your day until you've accomplished this thing. It is what drives you. It is what maybe, you know, people would tell you to go pursue your passion. It is the thing that motivates you. It's your why. It's why you got out of bed today instead of just staying put like I wanted to. It is why you build relationships. It is why you pursue. So he wants them to be driven by God's will. And in order for them to be driven and full of the knowledge of his will, to know what God wants from them, this knowing, again, is not just to know facts, to know word for word even chapters of the Bible. This isn't to just know, like, here is every little detail we need to know. Because to be honest, you're going to probably say the wrong Bible character in the story, and it doesn't matter, okay? This isn't factual knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge the Bible talks about all of the time, is that, yes, it's something that you know mentally, but it's something that you actually live and experience as well. So I don't want you to hear me saying, you need to know God experientially, so like you got to go do like this weird stuff, because that's one of the heresies that the Colossians are worried about. I don't want you to hear me saying, like, you need to go out and experience God in nature, which I think you should do. You should just go out and talk to God outside. It's a great, great thing to do. You should also do it inside, okay? Do it everywhere. But this isn't just the educated people knowing what the Bible tells us to do and being able to tell other people what the Bible tells us to do. This knowledge is more than that, which is evidenced in what he says next, that he wants them to be full, controlled by knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says both things here, that this wisdom, as it's translated in my translation, is kind of the knowing part. Like, you need to know what you're supposed to do. But spiritual understanding is like the practice of it. Does it do you any good to know that you should be eating vegetables every day if you never eat them? Doesn't actually change anything, does it? Does it change anything that you know you're supposed to get 8 hours of sleep and you still don't? No. Does it make sense that you know you should drink water and all you do is drink coffee? No, yet that's all things that I do. I know things, but I don't practice them. And if you are going to be controlled by the knowledge of God's will, you have to understand what he wants and then to do it. And here comes the why. Any of that matters. The why to why Paul is asking God that they would be full of God's, the knowledge of God's will, not just so that they can know the right things, but so they can do the right things. Why? Because if we do that, verse 10, you will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. See, again, he uses the word full. Not partly, not, you're going to get a passing grade. But fully pleasing to him. Remembering that what's at the heart of the Colossians' problem is feeling like they don't have all of God's approval. That we must do something extra so that we can get more of it. Jesus did this wonderful thing, but what am I supposed to do? And what you're supposed to do is to be controlled by knowing what God wants you to do and to do it so that you can live a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord. And it's not that your perfection is fully pleasing to the Lord. It's that you're letting his will control your life. Again, in case you missed it, it's not you doing that perfectly. It's not your perfection that makes you fully pleasing to God. What makes you fully pleasing to God is that you care what God wants you to do, and then you do it. That's what makes believers fully pleasing to God. We're going to get it wrong. We're not going to do things we know we should. And we're going to do things we know we shouldn't. But if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, admitting that we are sinners and we need him to rescue us, then we ought to live our lives in this broken world being controlled by wanting to know what it is God wants from us and then to dedicate our life's actions to doing it as best as we can. And in order for us to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, there are some evidences that that is working, needs some extra work maybe, is this. First of all, it's going to bear fruit, and specifically, good work. You're going to be bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Notice the word growing. Again, an implication that perfection is not what Paul is talking about. It's going to continue to change. You're going to continue to do things better. You're going to mess up on things you used to have right, but that's okay because you're moving forward. It's growing season. If you haven't started putting stuff in the ground, I understand because I'm also nervous, but it is time to start planting some plants. Okay? And that's how plants grow, right? They grow, some limbs die off, sometimes things get rotten, and things. But you cut it and it keeps growing. Sometimes it dies off, I get it. I'm not great at it, but it's the process of growing in the knowledge of God and his will and the practice of it. That is how you know that it's working, is because you are actively still doing it. You care. You say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. And instead of just asking whatever AI bot you like, you talk to God. I don't care what America tells you you should do. I don't care what your family tells you should do. All those things have some weight. But it ought to be the thing that you ask, what does God, the creator of the universe, who orchestrated my salvation, want? And then to let yourself follow that. If you do that, and you do that more and more frequently than you ever used to, know that it's because the gospel is at work in your life. It is growing and producing fruit in you. But knowing God also has an outcome. It gives you strength, verse 11, that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you be full, controlled by the knowledge of his will, the practice of his will, so that you produce good fruit. And you, in order to do any of that, you're going to need God's power in your life, so that you can be strengthened for this battle, because it's going to be hard. And it's going to be hard to say no to all the things that sound like there's a good idea behind it, but it's not Jesus. And you're going to need God's strength in order for this, so that you can have endurance at the end of verse 11 and patience. This life in this world broken by sin takes a lot of endurance. It takes a lot of patience, because what we expect is, well, I already bought the gospel. I already know what it gets me in the end. Why is it taking so long? You need God's strength to know what his will is for your life, because we live in this broken world, and you're going to need his power to endure, have patience. And then, oddly split at verse 11 and 12, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Now, there's not a direct one-for-one necessarily, but what Paul said is, we gave thanks because of your faith. You dedicated your life to this new message. You love one another. You're practicing God's will out in your day-to-day life, and that you are doing this because of the hope in the future you have. And he then repeats that here, is you need God's strength and endurance and patience, because it's going to take a while to get there. You need to be controlled, knowing what God wants from you, to keep practicing and doing it, so that you can have endurance and patience, but not just making it, but to make it with joy. Not just at the end. It's the whole path, he is saying. Okay, how many of us have ever done an exercise program? We're like, here's what the goal is. I'm going to lose X number of pounds, and I'm going to walk this much, or whatever, do CrossFit, whatever you want to do. And we do it, and initially we're like, this is going to be awesome. I can't wait, because when I'm 25 pounds lighter, this is going to be awesome, right? I'm going to be so fit. And like for the first, I don't know, for me it takes like 12 hours. But for like the first week, you're all amped. You know, you're logging your water. You're logging all your macro and micronutrients. You're checking in. You're doing progress photos. And then like you get to weigh-in day and you're up 2 pounds. And you're like, what? You're like, that's all right. I'm really buckled down this week. And like you managed to lose 2 pounds, which is great. Eventually, like some of us have enough grit. Some would call it stubbornness, to just stick to something because we said we're going to do it. But you don't like it anymore. Your alarm goes off and you're like, guess I get to go to the gym today. Your phone says, have you drank any water? No, I haven't. What are you going to do about it? Eventually, we lose any joy we had in the practice and the discipline and the journey, because we didn't get to what we wanted at the speed in which we wanted it. And Paul says, life is like that. We know what we're going to get in the end, and it's going to be awesome. But the journey is going to take endurance and patience, but I don't want you to just white-knuckle it. You need to have joy along the ride. Why? Because you're doing it with God. You're doing it with the God who created the universe, that you now have a relationship with. What more do you want? You can get to know God better in a relational, experiential, and yes, even intellectual basis. You can get to know him better, and he will walk with you on this long, tiring, broken road that leads all the way to eternal life. And he will give you the strength to do it. And not just do it, but to do it with joy. So you can say to God, thank you. for bringing me along this way. And he has, verse 12, enabled you or qualified you, or us, depending on how that goes for your translation, to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Paul is saying, listen, Colossian church, you're all worried about not getting God's approval. You're all worried about missing a memo somewhere, not doing all the right things to get it all to the right places and stuff. He says, everything Epaphras has told me says you're on the right way. You're on the right path. So God has clearly enabled you to share, equally share, the inheritance of all of the saints in the light, talking about future eternal life, as well as all of the riches that come in being part of Jesus's family. And he says, all of this happened, and he's going to do it just one more time in this section. I'm going to remind the Colossians that all of this you already know because you know the gospel. Verse 13 says, he, God, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred, or some people like to really put a different accent on a different syllable there, and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. Paul reminds them, like, yes, what you're doing right now might feel like it's not doing what you want it to do. It might not be going as quickly as you want it to go, but you're going the right way with God. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that the only reason that that is happening at all is because God moved you from the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of Jesus. When you believe in the gospel by faith, he takes you from where you were and moves you to somewhere else. This would be what I would say from earlier in the sermon. You're on the base of the mountain and you're trying to devise a way to climb up to the mountain so that you can have eternal life, eternal happiness, eternal whatever you want. You're trying to get up the mountain and you've managed to get up like half an inch and it is not going well. And some of us ask God and say, hey, God, this isn't working. What's your plan? He's, here's the plan. Believe in Jesus. So we do. And instantly we go from the base of the mountain to the peak of the mountain. We didn't climb. God just transfers us. If they had more science fiction back in the day, it would be teleport, okay? And he teleports us from the bottom and puts us all the way at the top, okay? We have been moved by the creator of the universe out of darkness and into light, out of sin and into eternal life. We've been moved. Our address changed. We don't live there anymore. We live here. And the here is still intertwined with reality of a broken world, but where we actually live is in the eternal kingdom in Jesus. We have redemption, that we have been bought away from our sin, away from what sin brings us. We have been bought by Jesus' blood, and we have been forgiven of our sins in Jesus. This is not news to the Colossians. They know that. That's what they got told by Epaphras, is if you believe in Jesus, God's going to forgive your sins. He's going to take you out of the kingdom of darkness that leads to eternal death, and he's going to put you in the eternal kingdom of light that leads to eternal life. They know this. But what they don't recognize is that that isn't just the starting point. It's the whole race. It's already done. It's already over with. We still have a life to live, but it's not a life to live to gain more approval from God. It is not a life so that you can be better or have a higher status than some other Christian. It's not so that you can ascend to a higher plane of existence, or so that you can be seen as more righteous than somebody else. The whole point of the journey is to get to know God more, to listen to what he cares about, and then to do it. You know why? Because that's what you're going to do for all of eternity. It's already true of you if you've accepted the gospel. That's what the eternal life you signed up for. It's living with God, caring what he cares about, doing what he says. So start now. But it doesn't gain you anything. It doesn't promote you. You don't get a cooler gold street in front of your house in the eternal state. It doesn't do any of those things. But what it does do is it gives you joy in the broken journey of this life. It lets you know that you don't have to try harder. You don't have to know some secret thing that you would never know. You don't need to be self-deprecating and beating yourself up so that you can feel more holy. God has already changed the most significant things about you. If you are in Jesus, Jesus is in heaven. And if you are in Jesus, you're certainly getting there. But for right now, what we should be praying for ourselves and for each other is that we would be controlled, filled with knowing what God's will is, not just intellectually, but in a way that we practice it, that our lives would be worthy, equal to the calling we have in Jesus, to be fully pleasing to him, not by being perfect because he's going to have to finish that job later, but by practicing along the way. God's already moved us from no standing to complete standing. You don't lack anything, just like Psalm 23 says. The Lord is your shepherd. You have no wants. You don't lack anything. You already have it. You need to start living in it. Paul is not dismissing what some of these misguided teachings, somewhat heretical teachings, teach you, that you need to put your faith into practice. He's not denying that that's true. But he is saying that what they promise you is that if you do X, Y, and Z, God has to give you 1, 2, and 3. And the Bible never presents it that way. That is how every other religion in the world operates. You do what the gods want you to do, and they will give you what you want. It's always a give and take relationship. And with God, it is all a give on his part. He gave his son to die for you. He gave his love when we hated him. He gives people who only believe and have faith in Jesus, he gives them eternal life, eternal good standing with him. God is giving us everything that we need in the gospel. Let that gospel grow in you. Let it control your life, control your actions and your words, control how you cope with the existence of a world that is so far broken. But don't let for a minute your heart think, I am earning something. You have been earning nothing except judgment until God came along and moved you. And now you have, not that you earned it, but you have eternal life. You have an eternal relationship with God. Put it to work. Put it to work in your house, in your neighborhood, in your workplaces. Have the power of God walking with joy in this broken world. And then every time you feel like you need something, make sure that God and the gospel is where you go first. It is the source of life. It's what's going to drive you for all of eternity. So go there first. And Paul will also say exclusively. is where you're going to find the energy to continue on, to push forward with faith, hope, and love, knowing that God is going to get you there, not you. Dear and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Colossian church who had struggles, much like we have struggles, of thinking that the gospel message that we heard must not quite be enough, that Jesus maybe, not that we would ever use words to say it, be enough. Help us to see Paul's encouragement to these believers in Colossae, that Jesus is more than enough. It's not like he just is barely enough. He is more than enough. He is more than sufficient. And he ought to be the thing we run to if we're feeling deficient. If we are feeling like we need more or should be different or should be better, help us come to you, to come back to the foundation of the gospel, that we are now citizens of the kingdom of God, not by our efforts, but by your gift of Jesus. And that by faith, we have already been moved. Help us to love one another, to be controlled by knowing your will, to say no to sin, who has no authority on us anymore, to say yes to the voice of your Son and to the Spirit that dwells in us, and help us to not just make it by the skin of our teeth, but by endurance and joy in the journey, continue to walk towards our eternal life found in you. Let that be our motivator, not the next promotion at work, not the next big purchase we get to make, not by how many people like us in real life or on social media, but let us be controlled by this one thing, that the God of the universe loved me enough to send Jesus into the world to rescue me, a sinner, so that we could have life in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.